our young man who has learned to do such a wonderful job on helping us with the words and all of that. I suppose he's probably with the youth conference this week. So I didn't know if that was available for me today or not. I think you're going to have to use your old-fashioned Bibles today. And I wanted to give you a couple of major scriptures I want you to turn to. Thank God for the Word of God. And the Lord has given me something to share with you today that I think you're going to enjoy it and I think you're going to benefit by it. And if you listen carefully, I believe it's going to change your mind and your attitude in an area and help you. How's that for an introduction? Okay, I want you to turn to Matthew 10 and just put a little marker in there because we're going to be going there. And then I want you to turn to John 1. That's two easy places for you to find. You got it, Matthew 10 and John 1 in your Bibles. How many of you got your Bibles with you? Don't ever quit bringing your Bible to church with you. When Mark Sharona was here, he made a couple of statements that really spoke to me. It really was like a zinger in my spirit. I felt that the Lord said, I want you to search this out. And he was alluding to the fact that we limit what Jesus did in salvation by focusing just on the fact that he saved us from hell and gave us eternal life in heaven. And we tend to leave out the fact of how much more he did for us. In the first four gospel books, it took four books to tell about all he did. And one of the writers says, and books couldn't contain all the things he did and probably things that he said. There's so much of it, so much more of it that God wants to bless his people with. You know, we think about sin just being separation from God. But Jesus died for his Father's purpose. And it was to seek and save that which was lost. Not just we who are lost, but everything that got lost in the process. And all he wants to bless his people with. And everything that he later provided through his kingdom message. Message of the kingdom. Sin is alienation. At the fall, Adam was alienated from woman. He was alienated from himself. He was alienated from the creation. And he was alienated from God. Adam needs to get lined up again. So the last Adam, Jesus Christ, through his blood and only through his blood, brought everything back in order again. We're going to have a completely different life. The other day, as we were going out the road, John and I saw Leslie rescuing a terrapin that was crossing the road. And so I rolled down my car window and said, "You're a Romans 8 woman. Consider what that might mean." The scripture says the whole creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we have a promise that one day the lion's going to lie down by the lamb. And that our authority is going to come back to us again. And there's not going to be any more of this kind of brutality like we have seen. But that's not what my message is about. I appreciated Leslie doing that. Only the blood can bring it back in order. In the 33 miracles that Jesus did, Mark said, if you get back into community, he said to each one of those people, after he healed them, after he delivered them, the different things that he did for them, he said, you got to get back into the we factor, into the community. You're not going to come into what God has for you out there by yourself. It simply is not God's way. You may be a loner, but you just have to let the Lord change that. Because he's called you to be a part of the body. And I don't want my elbow hanging out somewhere else when I need it. We are all functioning parts of the body. We've got to be reintegrated into life like that demoniac that wanted to follow with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go back. And tell everybody what great things I've done for you. Jesus needs us to go back and tell that story More than he just needs us alone following in the direction after him. You see, as he sends us back to reintegrate us after he fixes us, because our story is then powerful. Go back into life, he told him, and tell my story. He produced, in this day that we live in, we've produced this, I'm quoting Mark, a salvation culture that doesn't understand. It's just get saved. In other words, come to Jesus. Don't go to hell. Get things in heaven, but not all that Jesus has. And of course that's what happens. But so much more happens. And that's why we pitch our invitations to people and our approaches to them in a narrow way that is not nearly as effective as it could be. This is what I want you to see today. Jesus calls us to preach the gospel of the kingdom, not just going to heaven and saved from hell, but be set free from sin and enter the kingdom. In John 3, he said that you've got to see the kingdom, then you've got to enter the kingdom. He wants us to enter the kingdom. In another place, he said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom has come near to you. Every time captives are set free, the kingdom reality has touched your life. And he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He wants that reality of heaven on earth for us by what Jesus did through his blood. You know, everything before John, came to this earth, in the Bible, what we read, it revealed sin. And it's important to understand that and how to deal with it. But afterwards, everything revealed the Father. And we see a shift in the further revelation that God has. In Luke 7, 27, 28, for I say to you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, he's actually saying that when you receive the revelation of the kingdom of God and start walking in it, you move into a greater place than was given for John the Baptist. Jesus did not come. Now, one day, I discovered this scripture, and it really changed the way I thought. It was many years ago, but it changed the way that I thought about the presentation of the gospel. This scripture says, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, or that word is judge, but that through him the world might be saved. Everybody say that the world might be saved. Not that the world might be fussed at. Not that the world might be harangued and shouted at. But that the world might be saved. I mean, ultimately, he doesn't want us just preaching at people. But he wants us to find ways to bring them into what he died for. And not in the process cause them to turn another direction. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, then I wanted to pick up where Mark mentioned about that come and see aspect. I want to give you two approaches that I believe in reaching people, which Jesus has called us to do. Bring them in, help them get saved, healed, delivered, restored. This is what Luke 4:18, Jesus said, this is why the Father sent him into the world. And then he said, as the Father has sent me into the world, so send I you. Church, we are really here to finish out the work that Jesus began. Not just to be in a good church and make friends with each other. By the way, don't make enemies. But it's more than just having friends in the church. That's a wonderful part of the family of God. But if you stop there, Jesus will not be pleased. I was thinking about this recently, and I felt that the Lord said to me, do people that say they're led by the Spirit, do they really let me lead them? Or is that just a religious term? And he began to talk to me about one individual, and he drew a focus on that individual, and he said, do you see that person? I want you to do this for them. And he said, and I want you to listen very carefully to do all the time, every day in your life. Are we listening to him? Are we just so busy and so into everything that we just got to get it all done and we don't even stop to be led? That's one of the reasons why we don't encounter people and lead them to Jesus. We're too big in a hurry to get our groceries bought. Lord, help us. Can we stand the blessings we have? Or are they going to undermine God's purpose for us on earth? We've got to be really careful with that. So, Jesus spoke to Andrew, and the scripture says, then Andrew found Peter, and then Peter found Nathanael. It was such a neat progress. And in John 1, you can turn there now, in John 1 and verse 37, I want you to see this. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek you? By the way, there are people that are seeking God for God because they want to know God. There are people. And that's who Jesus came for. The real fact is Jesus did not come to play games. And he didn't come to pacify any of us. And he didn't come to do it our way. I'm amazed when I'm around various people out in the community, whatever, how often they want to ask me questions about what do the Presbyterians believe and what does this one believe. And I sometimes, I never have done it, thank God, best grace, but I sometimes want to say, what difference does it make? But here's what I did say to someone. I said, well, when we began our work, the Lord said to me, because I was asking him questions like that, he said, just put that aside and read your Bible. That's the kind of church I want built. It's not, and then people have gotten into what they prefer, which one they prefer, and who they think does it right. Hey, it's not anybody does it right. We're all just seeking Jesus. It's not about doing everything right. It's about loving him and going after him and being obedient and letting the Holy Spirit lead us. Some people are seeking God, and the Lord wants those people. He wants those people. Then Jesus came, and when he saw following, he said, what seek you? They said, Rabbi, which is just being interpreted, Master, where do you dwell? And as Mark pointed out, that doesn't mean what's your address. It means what on earth are you about? What is your abode? What is your resting place? What kind of business are you into? What are you really like? What is your purpose? What are you doing here? We really do want to know what's going on here. I find that some people talk about coming to Jesus, but they just really want to know, can he fix them? Now, he allows that. My pastor, Judson Cornwall, used to say, we all come to church for the wrong reasons. But the Lord fixes us and blesses us and meets us anyway and causes us to love him after all. Well, that's okay. You can't come to church because you're wonderful. I mean, that's what the hunger is. You need God. You need God. But what they wanted to know what Jesus was about. And he said, come and see. Everybody say that together. Come and see. Come and see. I want to point out to you, I believe one of the first ways that we're going to bring people in the kingdom is to invite them to come and see. When we first began our work, there was a woman by the name of Ann Buckles, and she lived not too far from here, but she was an actress on Broadway. And she was just here visiting for a little while and came to check out this new thing that God was doing here. This is when we were still in the barn loft. And she loved it. So she got in touch with some friends, doctor and his wife, up in Abingdon. And this just came back to me as I was preparing the message. They came to church and they said, Ann called us and said, come and see. She didn't try to explain. She didn't try to get them. She didn't make excuses. She didn't try to act like, oh, you might be surprised. You might not like it. You know, that's just us. That's not them. If they are people that want to see, then they want to come and see. So she invited this couple, and they loved it, and they became a working part. Really helped us. Started inviting their friends from up in Abingdon. We probably had 6 families move from Abingdon to be a part of the ministry here because one woman said, come and see. And she went back to New York, but she was the catalyst that God used to bring the others. Look, all she had to say was, come and see. She didn't take them by the collar and say, look, you guys have been doing things that you shouldn't been doing, and you've been away from God, and you haven't been in church, and you need to get back in here and do this thing right. Help us, help us, help us, help us, help us. Did you know that we don't have everybody's answers? We just have Jesus, and He has the answers. We just need to get people to Jesus. He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. I mean, they stayed with Him all day. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother, Peter, and said to him, we've found the Messiah. I mean, people that are hungry for God know Him, know when He's in a place. If you really are hungry, the scripture says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, if you really don't want God, you just want to do it this way or that way, or you want something that looks that way, or you know what your image of things is, then you're not a seeker. You're not a seeker after God. You're a seeker after what you want. But these people were seekers after God, and they found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son. I mean, he started prophesying right away. Now, you shouldn't prophesy to people right away because that will startle them. Really, I do it all the time. Every time I have a word of knowledge for a person, I've shared on airplanes, all kinds of things. People love it. How do you know that? I said, well, I just sensed the Lord spoke that to me for you. They love to think that God would speak to them. We are so afraid of offending people. People need God. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Right off the bat, you haven't been much, but I'm going to make something out of you. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. These are all guys from the same town. They're all from Abingdon. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The first response of so many people is unbelief, incredulity. Oh, how can it? But they didn't argue with him. And please, 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 if you're ever arguing with people, do it somewhere where I can't hear you. Because I know you're going to drive anybody away from God. It doesn't matter if you are right. And people say, you know, oh, you believe in speaking in tongues? Oh, I thought that was of the devil. And I laugh and say, well, it isn't. End of story. Now, if they want me to talk to them about it, I will, but I will not argue about it. What makes them think the devil knows how to speak in tongues? That's amazing. Don't buttonhole or demand. Just simply say, come and see. Come and experience the we culture. As Mark called it, the we culture, the culture, people doing something together. We don't turn the gospel into only a decision, but a come and see the we community together. And the watered down gospel is not going to be able to cope with what is ahead. People have got to have the full gospel, all the gospel. They're going to need every bit of it. The one-third gospel won't do it. The two-thirds gospel won't do it. They're going to have the full gospel. Salvation, healing, deliverance, they're going to have everything. Jesus provided it all because we must have it all. Where are you staying? Jesus said, come and see. And that word see in the Greek, it means penetrating to the depths. You know, in the Greek language, which I prefer not to bore you with, the little entities about it. Anyway, I might not get it right, and this goes out over the internet. But the fact of the matter is that there are several words for the word see in the Greek. There's this simple word blepo, which means to mechanically observe. I can see that Mike is sitting there and that he looks like Clark Kent in his nice new glasses. I can see visibly these things, but they're not talking, come and see, they're not talking about just come and look it over and see if it appeals to you. They're not saying that at all. But it means penetrating to the depths. It actually means in the Greek, this word does, earnest and continued inspection. Come and do some digging about this thing. Look with eyes wide open in amazement is another thing it means. Oh, people might be surprised if they came and saw you really worshiping God. Well, let them look with their eyes wide open. That's seeing. That's that powerful kind of seeing. Yeah, amen to that. And the second thing I want, just two things I want to point out to you today. The other thing I wanted to point out to you is in Matthew chapter 10. These are ways I believe the Lord is teaching us to reach out to people and reach them so that we can make a way for them to come into the kingdom of God. Let me just say this, that whatever the Spirit of God does, the flesh and the devil working with it, constructs a way where you can do it without the Spirit and seem to do it better. So it's very easy to get a bunch of people to come into a church and sit if you do the certain kind of things that they want done, certain entertainment, certain excitement, certain this, that, and the other, the way that they want it to be. But in the other end of that is, what you have is a group of people sitting in chairs to whom you catered, and now you have them there. Now what? See, the fact of the matter is, if they didn't come to Jesus, I had a pastor say to me recently, it's hard to pastor a church. So he took a position as an associate pastor. He said, it's hard to pastor a church. I said, yeah, I know that. I found that out. A lot of times people don't want to do it God's way. To the flesh, that seems hard. But the truth of the matter is, you wear that old flesh to the bone trying to do it in your own strength. I heard a man say, we just thought we could start that church, and we put those chairs and things every time. The chairs in, the speakers in. We did that. We put it. We broke it down. We put it up. He said, we did that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And finally, I just quit going. What did he do? He wore his flesh out. Lord, the Lord hadn't called you to do this thing in the flesh. He's called you to anoint you and energize you and keep your eyes full of faith and excitement so that you are looking forward to whatever the next thing is that you get to do. Furthermore, he greases the wheels by the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes a lot of obstacles out of the way and a lot of conflict he moves out of the way so you can really get something done. And so sometimes it seems that if people can get a goodly number of people in the church, that seems to be the goal. Well, stop and think about it a minute. I don't anywhere read that Jesus actually said that. Now, I want you to see if you can get a whole big pile of people in the church. Though I do think the church should grow, and I think it should continually grow. And it will grow. And if you can implement these couple of things I'm telling you today, that will be a part of the church growing. But the fact of the matter is that with some people, grow is all they know. An increase in numbers is all that they are about. Jesus wants people to come to Him, come to Himself. Now, in Matthew 10, Jesus sent the disciples out, and He sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel at that point. He told them to preach the kingdom, to offer the good news, and He told them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. He told them to do all of these things for people. You know, He didn't, I want you to notice from the beginning, it seems that some people preach a takeaway gospel or a give up gospel. You can't have this and you can't have that and you can't have that. I think that what Jesus was preaching, a give to gospel. You know, I'm going to give you prosperity. I'm going to give you health. I'm going to give you good relationships. I'm going to give you revelation. I'm going to give you heaven. And when he told them to go and preach the gospel, never once does it say, now go, and he told them to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is all of this provision that he makes for them. He did not say, I want you to go and tell the people you're getting ready to go straight to hell. Now you've got to change the way you... No, he said, preach the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Now, we've had little plans that people have used, and some of it, it's really right. For example, that four-point thing that they used to do that would said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Isn't that it? God loves you. Is that the way it goes? And has a wonderful plan for your life. I think it was 4 points. Well, those things are true. God does love you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's a whole lot closer than, are you saved? If you're not, you're going straight to hell. I mean, that's a lot closer to what Jesus said to do. But this back to what the Lord said to me. People say they're being led by the Spirit, but are they really doing what I want them to do? And I begin to ask this question. In reaching out to the lost, are we really doing what Jesus wants us to do? Are we just kind of doing it the way that we've heard for 50 years other people doing it? Never mind that it doesn't work a big part of the time. But what about the way Jesus said to do it? Well, he sends them out. You'll see, let's read here how he says to do it. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not to the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now notice, they are lost sheep. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not preach saying you're going straight to hell, you generation of vipers. Now, Jesus did call some of the Pharisees a generation of vipers. He can do that. He has great discernment. But I want to point out something to you. Now, I believe that God has called us. If we do this, if we do it the way He says to do it, bottom line of what I'm going to tell you today is we're going to do it as we live our lives. In my time, I have knocked on many, many, many doors. I've done this just by myself to them time, just because I felt like it. I went up here to Saddle Ridge one day, and between, I think it was 5 o'clock and 5:45, when I knew people would be eating their dinner, I just went up there and knocked on the door and visited every home in that community. Just want you to know we're here. Our church is right over here. I'd like to invite you to come. Everybody was really nice. They received me well. The fried chicken smelled great. Nobody came to church. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm just simply saying Jesus had a way, and what if we just did what Jesus said? Could we be a lot more successful? I think we need to be aware every moment that we are walking out here looking for a man of peace, which I'm going to talk to you about here in a minute, and letting people know they can come and see. Come and see. In other words, just being there, being a testimony. Isn't it true that sometimes we get so busy with what we got to get done that we have no thought of being a testimony, giving a testimony? Where is that person we're with? I'm talking about the person at the restaurant, the busboy, the waitress. I mean, do you even take time to look up from the table and acknowledge them and how are you doing today? I've got the waiters where we eat all trained, so they say things to me like, hey, what you into? I like that. See, I like for people to know that we can just be friends, because the more friends you make, the more people you can start drawing to Jesus. But everywhere you go, to get your hair cut, or to get your groceries, or to get your oil changed, I mean, are you being not just a witness, meaning, bless God, I'm saved, and you need to be saved too? No. He didn't say in Acts 2 that it was about doing witnessing. He gave them power to be witnesses. Now, I believe in doing witnesses. I'm just trying to get you to understand what Jesus said. He just wants us to be witnesses where we are. Now, let me just say, I don't know if you really think this works or not, but I promise you it works everywhere I go. Most of the time, I don't even have to start a conversation about Jesus. People will just open that door and I can just walk right into it. The other day, I was having some water therapy. A woman had worked with me for a little while and she said, you are extremely positive. And I said, well, you know something? I noticed in studying the scripture, now she knows I'm a minister, okay? I noticed in studying the scripture that Jesus was extremely positive. And he always gave people a second chance. And his whole message was about how to get out of the mess that you're in, not talking about how awful everything is now. I just talked to her for a little while about that. She opened that door, but I went ahead and walked into that. We can be doing that just all the time. And then, of course, I invited our church. This is my favorite church to go to right here. And she said, you know what? We just might do that. We've been thinking about visiting some other churches. And she told me why. How much of our time do we really dedicate, potentially, to being fishers of men? You know, there's more to life than getting your work done. Come on, there's more to life than doing that little job you're going at. There's more. I don't know that any of the angels write down, you know, Mary got all of her work done today. Amen. But what if Mary told people about Jesus today and maybe prayed for somebody that was really lonely or really needed? That's what gets the write-ups. But you would have to take time out of doing your work. See, the thing is, are we doing what Jesus wants? Are we doing what we want? Pastor, go ahead and get on to that last point because you're stepping on my toes. All righty. So he says to them, and as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look, this is a small order. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Okay. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to start giving. And I want you to start giving what other people can't give. You may have to give people ordinary things like food and all. That's all a part of it. But he wants us to give what nobody else can give. I was working with a chaplain at one of the hospitals one day. And he wanted to know, you know, could you do this for us and could you do that for us? And I said, why don't you let me do for you what we can do and what possibly someone else won't do? Why don't you let us go by teams of two and pray for people who would just like to have prayer that are sick? That's something that we can do that other people might not do. The Lord wants us to give people something valuable and tell them the kingdom has come near to you. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. No scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. So much for the Marriott. And when you come into a house, salute it. Now, the normal way to salute a house or salute a person in those days was say, peace be to this house. Just like we'd say, hi, y'all. What they said was, peace be to this house. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Now, I want you to start really thinking with me here. This is a fresh way to think about winning people into the kingdom. And it'll make you so free and give you such liberty. He says, if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not, if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. I think that one scripture says, if there is a man of peace there, let your peace come upon him. I want to say it once, in fact, I want to say it once and forever. It is not ever about arguing. And it is not ever about proving your point. You win a person's intellect, you do not win his heart. What it is we have a testimony. We have a wonderful truth. And besides that, we have the gifts of the Spirit to share with people. And he says, if the house is worthy, if there's a person of peace there, what does he mean by that? What he means is that there are people that you're going to encounter that are hungry for me, that are seeking me, that want me. Now, I want you to go into the houses, and here's how you'll find out who they are. Just speak peace to them and salute them. And if they are ready to receive from you, then they can have what you have to give them. Now, we've talked about what kind of things we have to give them. You know, he said in another place, he says, if there are any sick there, heal the sick. You can offer to pray. Do you have any things that you'd like for me to pray for? You can always give your testimony without being offensive. But if you start preaching to people, they might kick you out. Maybe they should sometime. Might give you a fresh start. But people like to hear testimony. You know why? They want to know, can God do anything for me? If he's done something for you and you know he has, then maybe he can do something for me. Now that's good news. Now you're preaching the good news. That's it. Now let your peace come. Now if he is not worthy, that not worthy means if he doesn't want it. If he's not hungry, if he's not going to receive it. If he's not into God, if he doesn't want to know God, then don't stand around and say, I never get the ones that are going to come to the Lord. And don't lament about it, and don't try to figure out intellectually some way you can trick him into opening the door the next time. Do you see what he's saying? Now, let me say this, because I want to say this disclaimer so that you'll understand. I believe in praying for the lost that are lost, as long as they're lost. And I believe Jack gave us a great little book to use in praying for the lost. And we've had some good responses from that. But here's the point. When you're out just continuing, don't think that everyone you witness to is going to be yours that you bring in. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. At our conference, there was a woman came up to meet me, and she said, I'm supposed to introduce myself to you. I'm your doctor's sister. Great. Didn't get my doctor, got her sister. Why? Because her sister apparently told her sister, well, that meeting's probably something somebody like you might like. And she did. She loved it. Well, what was happening there is that I was just looking for a man of peace. So I was just sending out the word there. And that word got on to somebody else. I didn't try to get that woman to come. I didn't know that woman. I think if we can get our minds and hearts focused in the Jesus way of doing this, we can be so much more effective, and we can really get something done without the strain. I think what happens is we don't get exactly the right response we want from people, and the devil Pride working together in our flesh makes us get down on ourselves. Why? Pastor's probably just really anointed to do this. No, sometimes people turn me. Some people aren't interested in what I have to say. I've had people say weird things to me. Do I care? They're just not a man of peace. I'm just going to go on to somebody else. I think I'll prophesy here. Take not thyself so seriously, my children. We are so into wanting people to always think well of us. Get over it. Jesus said they'll haul you into court and tell lies about you. I've been there too. We've been in all the different places. Why? Because the servant's not going to be above his master, and they finally killed our master. So it's not always going to go well. But he's shown us how it can be successful. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust on your feet. Now, that doesn't mean be hateful about it. I'm not going back there. I tried to win him the Lord one time. He wouldn't even let me in the house. You know, we got to get this warrior spirit out of us somehow or the other. It simply means don't worry about it. Don't hold on to it. You know, when you shake dust off, it's not on there anymore. That's what he means. Just get it off. You know, ball players say to each other, don't they? Shake it off, shake it off. You just need to shake it off and go on to the next one. I like to minister out wherever people are. I like to see what their reactions will be. Tell you the truth, I don't much care what they are. You could harden up a little bit in the, what should I say, in the ego realm. Maybe that's where it is. And you could get to where you could, you know, be putting on, it could be some sort of a Kevlar vest that you could start wearing. Boing, boing, boing. And the things just bounce right off of you. We need a little bit of Holy Ghost Kevlar to wear so that we won't be so spongy, right? Sharona, you know, made the statement, release your peace. If a person of peace is there, stay there. In other words, continue, minister to them, whatever. They're truth seekers. I read recently that people who are trying to make a seeker-sensitive appeal, just a fact, this is a broad article, have quit using the term seeker-sensitive because they found out that those people weren't seeking. This is what I'm preaching to you today. If you have to beg and wheedle, they ain't seeking. Begin, he said, begin to say, where are the persons of peace in my life? I remember the first person I ever worked with, the first mentor I ever had, she startled me. She said, I can't remember who we were talking to, some hairdresser or whatever. Here's what she said to me. You can win her. See, I didn't know that you could recognize what I would call now a person of peace. And a person doesn't have to act super hungry. Sometimes right in the middle of your great something that you're espousing, they'll just interrupt and ask how everything went in the ball game or something dumb. And the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people out there that want to hear what you need to tell them. Tell them the story. Tell him his story in you. Paul said that we're supposed to be living epistles. People are supposed to be able to read us and see what God is like. Cheer up. We're almost finished. Everybody all right? I want to give you, I read this the other day and I thought, I don't think people maybe have thought of this. The article was, reasons that it is good for some people to leave our churches. Number one, to give you a chance to have unity. People who want to leave, let's say they've been around a while and they're not happy and nothing makes them happy, then it's a good reason if they go ahead and leave and unity is restored. Another good reason when people leave is to make a place for others to minister that have been there waiting in the wings a long time and haven't had any opportunity. to you, you just lost somebody and you just think it's the worst thing in the world. And God is probably saying he'd been needing to go a long time. We need some freshness in this, that, and the other. And the third reason, to stir our leaders to develop new people. We have to. If you lose people that have done this, that, and the other, we have to get up off our everlasting promises and show somebody else how to do it. Right? You know, it's really time that we saw that there's a fresh new river that is flowing through. And be thankful to God for all, everyone that he wants to send in, everything that God is doing. There has to always be a freshness. And then after I read that, then I felt that the Lord just spoke this to me. And I'm going to give you four ways to keep the new ones that come. Number one, embrace them. I did. When they came first morning, I went over and I said, "Hi, good to have you. What did you say your name was?" No. I said, embrace. And I don't mean hug around on, cling to. I mean make a place for them. Play like they're somebody that means something. Pretend that your life is made up of more than your buddies, your own personal buddies. I've never said that before, though, have I? And I say it all the time. I'm glad for your friends. But give your friends a break and spend some time with these other people. Ways to keep them. Number two, restore them. That's what people come to church for. I'm so glad that we have the SOZO ministry in this church. In that ministry, you can go in about an hour and a half period of time. People that are trained to help you open doors and close doors and get rid of things in your life that's holding you back. Get you ready to be equipped to go into the new day that God is about. Then people don't have to sit around and say, well, you know something always drove me nuts, but I think I have a better understanding how to deal with it now. When people would say, oh, I came to your church, but I just felt like everybody was so above me. If there could ever be a greater baloney statement, nobody here is above anybody, and I'm a hunk of mud. Anybody that can go through the things that we have been through and that I've been through and still be having pride sticking out all over, I said this to John this morning, is insane. We don't have anything to be proud about. We are people, I mean, gloriously saved by God's grace and kept by that grace. He keeps healing us. He keeps delivering us. He keeps showing us the way to go. Or who knows, God only knows, where we might have been without him. I don't want people to come into this church and think, well, everybody's above me. I want them to think everybody loves me. I want them to think there's a chance for me here. I want them to think they're glad that I'm here. So we want to restore people. Thirdly, equip them. There's so many people that can do things if we will just, the fivefold ministry and others in the church will just give ourselves to, that's what the scripture says in Ephesians 4:11, given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Every now and then, people ask me questions. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And I say to people, that's not my job. I don't know. And I've had people say, well, whose job is it? I said, I don't think I know that either. Why don't you check with so-and-so? They probably know. You know, delegation is real. Not only does it keep the pastor from going crazy, but it also gives other people a place of significance, which every one of us needs. I'm so glad Jack was blowing the leaves and stuff off the parking lot. I heard that while I was out in my back swing praying, and I just thought this morning, it came to me as a real joke, Jack, that the Lord knows I'm on my way to physical recovery, but he gives me a swinging job. So I was praying out in the swing, and he lets Jack swing that blower. Because he's given all these muscles, he can do it. He's got something that is right for everybody in the church to do. And we need to equip people. And the fourth thing, love them. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you can remember two points, these two points, look for a man of peace. Look for a man of peace and practice come and see. That's easy, isn't it? Now, invite people to come and see. I had some folks visiting today, and they said that our youth pastor had invited them in a restaurant. Come and see. I invite people all the time when I'm in restaurants or anywhere that I am, and you should too. Take time out from talking about whether your dog has had his shots or not and all of these extremely important things, and realize there are people around you that are suffering and dying, wanting to hear the life. And that thing of reaching out to people, you won't find Jesus wants us to be warning and all of that kind of thing, the approach that some people take to people, but offering the attractiveness of the kingdom, the attractiveness of the kingdom. Anybody that can stay away from something as attractive as the kingdom of God, I don't even know how they can do it. It's the most wonderful thing on earth, God's glorious kingdom. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Isn't he a great God? Let's stand together in his presence. Hallelujah.